Is this on? Welcome you tonight to our service again, and trust me, the Lord will indeed find us faithful. Also, warm welcome to those joining us online in Ghana. God bless you. Good to have you with us tonight. Good to have Brother Emmanuel there, one of our graduates, and I believe some others as well joining in for the live stream tonight, and possibly Aunty Sue and Uncle Danny in Scotland there. So we welcome all of you tonight. Good to have you here, and those joining us online as well. If you have your Bibles there, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is the passage on my heart tonight. It's really my opportunity to give a charge to our graduates. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 1 down to verse 8, but our focus will be on the first four verses for tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, wonderful verses, familiar no doubt to many of us, verses which never fail to quicken the pulse of the preacher, verses that never fail to stir his heart afresh about the great ministry of preaching the Word of God. So let's read the Word of God together, shall we? Follow along as I read. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And we're preaching tonight on the theme, Old Paths Preaching. Old Paths Preaching. If there's anything that our world needs tonight, it needs men of God who will preach the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would come now to the aid of this vessel of clay, that you would place your hand upon my mouth as you did upon Jeremiah's of old, putting there not my words, but your words. We thank you tonight, Lord, for this great milestone. We thank you for those who have completed courses. We thank you for those who have graduated from a full-time course. We just praise you for that, and we ask tonight that you would stir our hearts. We thank you have already worked in our hearts, Lord, over this conference already. We just pray now that you would meet us afresh and that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy, Paul's final book. We come to the final chapter of the final book written by the Apostle Paul. Paul senses that his death is imminent. We note he says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul, feeling or knowing that his time on earth was drawing near, writes to Timothy with a sense of great urgency. We can't help but feel Paul's passion in these words. They come with great feeling. And Paul charges Timothy about this need to be a faithful preacher of the Word of God. Now, this is significant. Out of all the things that Paul could have written, what was on the heart of the great apostle as he stares death in the face? What was on his heart as he stands on the threshold of eternity? What was the most important thing for him to communicate to Timothy, his son, in the faith? Well, it was to charge Timothy to be a faithful preacher of the Word of God. Now, it's very significant as you look at this passage that this whole exhortation and this command to preach is really sandwiched between warnings of coming apostasy. Back in chapter 3 and verse 1 through 13, we have the warning about perilous times shall come. And then immediately following this command to preach in verse 2, Paul again warns about the coming time when there will be a growing number of people who will not endure sound doctrine. And I find this significant because the faithful, uncompromised preaching of the Word of God is what helps hold back the tide of apostasy. Between the apostasy out there and the flock of God in here stands the preacher. The preacher is the first line of defense for the congregation. He is the first line of defense for a Bible-believing church. And so it is very significant that in the context of dealing with this subject of apostasy, that Paul would exhort right in the heart of that concerning this matter of preaching the Word of God. Now, obviously, there are other things that have to be done to stem the influence or the flow of apostasy into a church, but this is a big one. The faithful preaching of the Word of God, the line of defense being the pulpit there against the great winds of apostasy. And so tonight I'd like to draw your attention to four lessons about this great subject of preaching. And I'm going to direct my comments primarily to our graduates tonight, but you can listen in and I think there'll be some applications for you along the way. So this great task of preaching the Word of God. Notice number one, what I would call the mindset for preaching in verse 1. The mindset for preaching. We need to adopt a biblical mindset and a biblical way of thinking in relation to the ministry of preaching. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. In this verse, Paul impresses upon Timothy his solemn obligation, his solemn duty to be a preacher of the Word of God. And he does so by ushering Timothy, as it were, into the very courtroom of heaven, into the very presence of God, because he says, I charge thee before God. The word before there has the idea of in the presence of, in the sight of. And so it's like Paul summons Timothy into the presence of the Father and of the glorified Son of God to receive this charge. The word charge is a very powerful word. It means I solemnly testify. It means I adjure you. It was used in secular Greek to call the gods and men to witness. So here Paul is impressing upon Timothy his responsibility concerning preaching the Word of God. It's like Paul brings Timothy, says one author, brings before Timothy, the great realities of the future world. Another man writes, all service should be carried out with the realization that it is watched by God's all-seeing eye. And so the mindset for preaching, we need to have the right mindset as preachers. We need to preach, we need to minister and live with this holy consciousness that we are responsible to God. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, Paul is not teaching a general resurrection and judgment. Paul is not primarily concerned in this verse about delineating and outlining the sequence of these events, but he simply wants to impress upon Timothy the reality of the fact that he will one day give an account. He will one day stand before his Savior and give an account for the preaching of the Word of God. And this is a great, this is very important today that we have this mindset that we preach and that we minister with that sense of the fact that we will one day give an account for God. That'll do a lot of things to keep you on, that'll help you to stay on the old paths. That'll do a lot for helping shape and mold your ministry as a man of God if you live and minister and preach with this holy sense of reverence and awe for God. You are preaching with a consciousness that one day you will stand before the Savior and give an account for what you have said. And that's what we need today. We need men of God who are more concerned about their standing in the sight of God than in the sight of men. Men who love the praise and approval of the Savior above all else. Men who have a deep sense of awe and reverence for God. Men who fear God more than they fear man. Men who preach for the Lord rather than for man. Men who love Christ and His Word more than people and more than themselves. I was thinking about this as I prepared this message. You know, the reason why preachers do not preach faithfully very often the Word of God, apart from the other things that are going on, it is very often because they love themselves. They love themselves. They want to keep themselves popular with the people. And so we need to learn to lay aside the fear of man and stay faithful to the truth of the Word of God, to minister under that sense of the being in the presence of God. C.H. Spurgeon is a good example of this, a man who had the right attitude towards preaching. In 1883, he commented, "I have preached the gospel now these 30 years and more, and often, 30 years and more, and often in coming down to this pulpit, have I felt my knees knock together. Not that I am afraid of any one of my hearers, but I am thinking of that account which I must render to God, whether I speak his word faithfully or not." What a wonderful attitude this man of God had. He said, "I do not fear my hearers, but I live with this consciousness, my knees knocked together, as it were, as I come down to the pulpit under that sense of consciousness that I will one day give an account to God." And so this is the mindset we need to adopt for preaching. The mindset we need to adopt for preaching. Notice number two, the mandate for preaching. The mandate for preaching. We come to the command there in verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Each of these commands in verse 2 are in the aorist tense, which gives these commands a very snappy, powerful and forceful tone for Timothy. They are, we could say, a military tone. They are a military style command. These are commands that demand attention, demand to be followed. And I want you to notice several things about this mandate for preaching. Notice firstly the technique, to be embraced. The technique to be embraced. We find the word preach there. This is the technique to be embraced. Preach. The word preach there comes from the word kairux, which is to be a herald. Now let me give you a little bit of the background to a herald in Paul's day. Kenneth Roost writes, "In Paul's day, a ruler had a special herald who made announcements to the people. He was commissioned by the ruler to make his announcements in a loud, clear voice so everyone could hear. He was not an ambassador with the privilege of negotiating. He was a messenger with a proclamation to be heard and heeded. Not to heed the ruler's messenger was serious. To abuse the messenger was even worse." And so we get the picture there. A herald was someone who would come representing a higher authority, representing the emperor perhaps, or representing the local ruler. They were not there to enter into negotiations with the people. They were not there to dialogue with the people. They were there to announce in a very forceful and a very straightforward way the announcements, the proclamations, the edicts of their sovereign, of their ruler. And this is the technique we are to embrace when it comes to preaching. We are not there as negotiators. We are not there to try and find so-called middle ground between the Word of God and an individual's lusts. We are not there to try and dumb down the message. As preachers of the Word of God, we have the task to be heralds, to stand and to announce, to proclaim the message of the Word of God. Isaiah 58 verse 1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Now, we don't want a carnal display of fleshly anger in the pulpit, and that can happen. We've seen that before. That can originate from the flesh, but we do desire the Holy Ghost courage and boldness to speak forthrightly. You may speak very quietly. It depends sometimes on the man's gift. You may be quite a softly spoken person, but you can speak with force. You can speak in a not negotiable way. You can declare with authority the Word of God. That's the whole point about preaching. Preaching is supposed to have this air of authority. Why? It's not the preacher's authority, it's the authority of the Word of God. That is good preaching. Preaching is the authoritative, dogmatic declaration of "Thus saith the Lord." Authority. The authority of the Word of God. John Knox of Scotland was described as being a very fiery preacher. There was an eyewitness by the name of James Melville who wrote this about Knox's preaching. He said, "I heard him teach the prophecies of Daniel that summer and the winter following. In the opening of his text, he was moderate for the space of half an hour, but when he entered on the application, he made me to shiver and tremble that I could not hold my pen to write. Before he had done with his sermon, he was so active and vigorous that it seemed as if he would knock the pulpit in pieces and fly out of it." That's authoritative preaching. You're not a salesman there to negotiate and find middle ground. You are a herald proclaiming a message that is an absolute message, a message that is not to be negotiated. We are not there to make suggestions or share our opinions, but to declare, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the difference, by the way, between a preacher and a politician. A politician is there to try and get the masses on his side. In fact, I've written a little thing here called "The Preacher versus the Politician." The politician does what's popular, the preacher does what's right. The politician moves with the current of popular opinion, the preacher stands firm on the unmovable rock of truth. The politician is concerned with what works, the preacher with what's scriptural. The politician is consumed with numbers, the preacher is consumed with God. The politician is a man of pragmatism, the preacher a man of conviction. The politician is focused on popular opinion, the preacher is focused on the truth. The politician thinks in terms of what is left and right, the preacher about what is right and wrong. The politician lives in the land of misty grey, the preacher in the land of black and white. The politician tailors his message to fit the culture. The preacher declares God's mind on an evil culture. The politician sees truth in terms of an individual's personal preference. The preacher sees truth in terms of divine absolutes. The politician cares about himself. A preacher cares about his flock. The politician is as flexible as a rubber band. The genuine preacher is as unbendable as a piece of steel. And what we need tonight are preachers. Preachers of the Word of God, men of God who know what the Word of God says and are not ashamed to say what the Word of God says, as opposed to politicians. May I say today, we are living in a day where our pulpits are being filled with politicians, men who are very prepared to stand up and shout about things that they know will not run them into any strife with the congregation. But we need tonight preachers who are willing at times to preach things that will run them into trouble with the people. Now, obviously, that's not our goal and not our aim. But if you're going to be faithful to the Word of God, that is what will happen. Technique to be embraced. Preach, herald. Preach, herald. Shout, declare, proclaim the Word of God. Second thing about preaching, this mandate, we notice the theme to be expounded. Not only the technique to be embraced, but the theme to be expounded. Preach the Word. Preach the Word of God. Some thoughts that flow out of this. To preach the Word is to preach the Bible. So how basic. Well, we need preachers today that'll go back to using the Bible as their primary textbook. The writings of other men may prove helpful, but they must always be held as uninspired and under the Word of God as the supreme rule of faith and practice. Give the people the Word of God. Don't give them your opinions. Don't give them your suggestions. Give them the Word of God. The great need, the crying need of this hour is for the Word of God. Our world needs the Word of God. Our churches need the Word of God. You are not there to be a stand-up comedian. Be careful, preachers, about excessive humour. Now, I'm not against a humour. I'm not against a spirit-filled use of humour, and we want the personality of the preacher to come through the preaching. The first couple of years I preached here, people didn't get my sense of humour. My kids got it. My children get my sense of humour. They'd be killing themselves laughing in the row and everybody else is looking confused. I think most people get my sense of humour now, but I don't use it very often. But there's nothing wrong with that. But some preachers, that I can't understand this whole start the sermon with a joke and spend the first 10 minutes telling a joke or excessive amounts of storytelling. Again, the appropriate use of an illustration can be a blessing and can be useful. But preacher, please get to the book. Please get to the Word of God. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. To preach the Word is to preach the Bible. To preach the Word is to preach expositorily. We do not go to the Bible with our preconceived ideas and then try and find isolated texts to bolster those ideas. Yes, there is certainly a place for preaching the great themes of the Bible. There is a place for taking a doctrine and going through the Bible, and I'm not against that, and I preach that way. I think Stephen's example was a masterful example of a topical sermon in Acts chapter 7 there, where he draws on all the biblical history there and then gives them the punchline at the end. But what I'm saying is that in this preaching of the Word of God, there needs to be, I believe, an emphasis on expository preaching. We preach sentence by sentence, verse by verse, and chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Word of God. That's what people need. To preach the Word is to preach the gospel and the great doctrines of the faith. To preach the Word, very importantly, is to preach the whole counsel of God. Preach the Word, all of it. Preach the Word, all of it. To preach the Word is to preach the whole counsel of God. You say, what word is Paul referring to here? Well, look back at chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the word we preach. The inspired word, the all scripture that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The entire sacred volume is our textbook. The Bible contains 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. There are 31,173 verses, 774,746 words, and 3,566,480 letters in the entire Bible. The longest chapter is Psalm 119, the shortest Psalm 117. The longest verse is Esther 8:9, and the shortest is John 11:35. But we need all of it, don't we? The Word of God, the entire Word, the entire volume. To preach the Word of God is to preach the whole counsel of God. What did Paul say in Acts 20, verse 27? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The word shun there means to draw back or to keep back. Paul did not draw back from declaring the whole counsel of God. He did not keep back any of the counsel of God. And you owe it to the people you minister to, dear brother, to give them the entire Word of God, not to hold back anything. I love what the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 26, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. What do we have today? We have preachers diminishing the Word of God. Diminish not a word. All of God's Word needs to be preached. All of God's Word needs to be declared authoritatively and powerfully from the pulpit. But we have preachers today that just conveniently sidestep certain issues. Look, preach on the things we agree on, but don't preach on this subject or that subject or that subject. Excuse me. Isn't that just what the devil wants to do, to get us to back down from the strongholds of our day? Is that not what Satan wants to do, to cause us to retreat from the very areas he is attacking at this time? Different truths come under different attack at different times in history. And what I have observed is we're very good at defending truths that are not under attack right now and forsaking the ones that are under attack. Now is not a time to go flabby on the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, for example. example. We are living in the last days, and it should be no surprise, therefore, to us that Satan is attacking that doctrine. But it's amazing, isn't it, how when the fight comes on over a doctrine like that, how Christians can all of a sudden start to say foolish things like, well, it's not an essential doctrine, it's not the gospel, it doesn't really matter whether you go at the beginning, the middle, or the end. We're all looking for a rapture, aren't we? No, you're looking for a rupture. If you're going through the tribulation, we need to stand for the word of God. Now is not a time to bend the word of God and what it says about morality, what it says about music. These are the great strongholds in our society, are they not? These are the giants. Think about Goliath. I think about that. For 40 days, this giant mocked the people of Israel, and he went unchallenged for 40 days. What we have today is many giants being left unchallenged in the pulpit, being left unchallenged by the preachers of the Word of God because they're too afraid about their popularity and about people's opinion of them to address those issues. Let me say, if you preach on things like alcohol, if you preach on things like dress code, if you preach on things on the contested doctrines of the day, you will cop some flack. What? Are you serious? You actually got your ladies... You actually had them wear dresses at camp. Are you serious? How legalistic and what bondage? I tell you what, I saw Alana here yesterday on the ride on lawnmower. She was in a skirt, but I thought she looks very mobile and dangerous. She does not look in under any restriction at all. I'm staying out of the way. She's accomplished more in her skirt than some of you blokes in your jeans, to be honest. But what's the point here? Diminish not a word. Do you understand that? Please, if you can understand that as well, this is important for the pew as well. Sometimes we have the wrong expectation of our preacher that he's there just to sort of massage our desires and our needs and make us feel good, and we don't ever want to be confronted or rubbed the wrong way. But do you understand the preacher has no authority to diminish the word of God? The preacher has no authorization to bend on anything this book says. He'll give an account for that before God. So to preach the word is to preach the whole counsel of God. To preach the word is to only preach from the King James Bible. Throw that in there since we're on old paths. The word of God for English-speaking people, the preserved word of God for English-speaking people. To preach the word of God is to only preach from the King James Bible. You know, if we're supposed to preach all Scripture, should we not be concerned about those who are deleting from Scripture, those who are carving up our Bibles? You cannot fulfill your obligation as a preacher to preach the whole truth if you're preaching from a butchered Bible. We're still going to stand on that one too. Now I have a word to the pew as well. If the preaching of God's word is such a solemn and sacred act, don't you think it's also vital that the listener adopt the right biblical attitude towards preaching? Sit there and go, yeah, amen, Pastor. You preachers need to have the right attitude and do the right thing. Yes, but the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise not prophesyings. I've seen it before where people have sat under the preaching of God's word with a sick grin on their face and they're conveying quite clearly by their countenance they're despising what you're saying. The right attitude towards preaching for the pew, the listener. Prepare your heart, mind and body for the preaching of God's word. Get to bed early on a Saturday night. No, seriously. If you're on the prayer clock, that's fine, but make plans to make sure you get enough rest. Sometimes some of you come dragging in here on a Sunday morning and the preacher's studied hard and prayed hard, sometimes cried hard, and you're bleary-eyed and you can't get anything out of the preaching of the word. It's kind of like trying to light wet wood as a preacher sometimes. My wife said, I wish sometimes I was a man. I feel like shouting hallelujah or something at some of the things that gets preached. I mean, it's just glorious. So I wish I could say amen. She's nodding. Her head nearly falls off. But, you know, isn't that the attitude? Be respectful in your conduct during the preaching. Honour the preaching time. You don't need to be getting up and going in and out. Use the bathroom before the service. I'm not trying to be crude. Use the bathroom before the service, unless you have a medical issue, and if you do, sit up the back. But let's honour the preacher. Listen, this is the word of the living God. These are God's words, and we need to be respectful. And get yourself under the preaching of God's word from God's man, and don't miss unless you are seriously ill or it's an emergency. The live streaming is not there so you can stay home and tick the church box and not come if you're physically able to come. Do you hear what I said? We didn't start the live streaming so you could stay home without a reasonable excuse to do so and tick the church box and say, well, I can just watch that at home. If you're physically able to come, have enough honour and enough love for the Word of God to get under the preaching of God's Word. Now, if you're stuck somewhere out in the boonies and you don't have anywhere to fellowship at a particular time and you need to log into the internet and get some preaching until you can get your family moved somewhere else, that's one thing. But for it to be within your capacity to be under a church and in and under the sound of the Word of God and you choose not to, that is criminal. And may I say, there is no a tray of mummy's biscuits on the couch with an internet message is no substitute to the preaching of the Word of God, of sitting under a man of God who will open the book of God and tell you the Word of God. The theme to be expounded, the Word. Notice thirdly, the time to be employed. The time to be employed, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The time to be employed, be instant, in season, out of season. This phrase, be instant, means to take one's stand, to be ready. It's a military word meaning to stay at one's post. I like the way A.T. Robertson puts it. It means to stand up to it. To stand up to it. It not only implies faithfulness in the pulpit, but confrontation as well. To stand up to it. This same word was used of the Jewish leaders when they confronted the Lord Jesus in Luke 20 verse 1 and came upon him. They were instant. They came upon him. There was some force there. There was some confrontation. And so to be instant is to take one's stand, to stand ready, to be ready to preach the word of God, to stand up to it. And don't we need that? It's always a good time to preach. Well, it's always the right time to preach. In season, out of season. The word is to be preached in good times and in difficult times. When it's convenient and inconvenient, be ready to preach at all times. Preach when there is little visible fruit and when there is much fruit. Preach when the circumstances are favourable and when they are unfavourable. The Word of God is always in season, even if the circumstances are not. Think of Adoniram Judson, who preached for 6 years before he saw his first Burmese convert. 6 years. And then he preached 10 years before he had 18 converts. Now, the whole church growth movement generally ignores this principle today. They say, well, your success as a church is defined by numerical growth, and therefore you need to constantly adapt your message and your philosophy to the age in which we're living to try and get the numbers. It ignores this principle of the fact that sometimes things are out of season. There's a seasonal aspect to our reaping for the Lord. And we have to acknowledge that. We obviously desire to see souls saved on a regular basis, but I have noticed there does seem to be sometimes seasons. There's souls saved, and then there's a period of consolidation and discipleship and just preaching the Word of God and being faithful and the people of God being built up, ready for more souls to be saved. Stand up to it. Stand up to it. I like that. Be instant. Stand up to it. That implies some courage, doesn't it? We need men of God of courage to preach the word. Preach when things are going well. When things are going well, pardon me, preach the word. When things are going dull, preach the word. When some turn away their ears not to hear, preach on to those who have ears to hear. When people join the church, preach the word. When people leave the church, preach the word. When you come under fire for preaching on hellfire, fire up and preach again. when you belt the booze bottle with those verses in the Bible, and lots of feathers you do ruffle, just preach the word till Christ's arrival. When preaching on immodesty provokes vehement hostility, resolve to stand uncompromisingly and preach the word. When times are good, preach the word. When times are hard, preach the word. When you're full of energy, preach the word. When you are flat and exhausted, preach the word. When you feel like preaching, preach the word. When you don't feel like preaching, preach the word. Preach on preaching the word, preacher. Sometimes you don't feel like it. I've walked into this pulpit before. The Spirit's been willing, but I, as far as my flesh is concerned, I did not feel like preaching. And often they're the days the Lord uses you, and you know the Lord gets all the credit for that. So we have not only the mindset for preaching, the mandate for preaching. Notice thirdly, please, the method for preaching. The method for preaching. Look back at verse 2. We have a three-pronged approach and a twofold accompaniment. Firstly, a three-pronged approach. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. The word reprove. This is the convincing aspect of preaching, or the convicting aspect of preaching. The word reprove means to bring to light, to convince, to convict. It's translated convict, John 8:9, convince, John 8:46, and tell a fault, Matthew 18:15. So to reprove is to convict, to convince, to tell a fault. It means we are showing people their wrong ways and convincing them of the right way of God's word. Reprove. Rebuke, this is the correcting and the warning aspect. The word rebuke means to censure sharply, to warn, to bring a charge. Psalm 141 verse 5 says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. That's a lot of authority. The preacher is given all authority by God to reprove and to rebuke from the word of God. Therefore, as a church member, you need to be very careful before you charge the preacher with wrongdoing for declaring openly and plainly the word of God. You need to be very careful about that. Because God has given the preacher all authority to speak, to exhort and rebuke concerning sound doctrine, the things of the word of God. You know that rebuke is actually a function of love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, says the Lord Jesus. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Revelation 3, verse 19. Now, we're living today, though, aren't we, in a day where people have developed an intolerance towards rebuke and correction. We're living in a society that says we must affirm everybody's opinions, affirm everybody's desires and their lifestyle. To be loving now, it used to be you could love a person and disagree with their behaviour. To love someone today, in the modern definition, means you not only love me as a person, but you accept all my choices, you accept my abominations, you accept my lifestyle and everything I do, my sin, my immorality. That is all part of the acceptance package, and woe betide anybody who dares to say that behavior is wrong. And it's infiltrated the pulpit today. You listen to men like Joel Osteen, you'll never get offended. I don't make a habit of doing it, but I sometimes look these guys up to see what they're preaching, not very often. But you listen to them and it is all feel good. You're never going to be offended. It's all about pumping up the person's ego. It's basically a Christianized, or it's basically pop psychology with a few Christian words around the outer edges. You have men like Robert Schuller as an example with that positive only, judge not philosophy. He once said this, I have no right to ever preach a sermon or write an article that would offend the self-respect and violate the self-dignity of a listener or reader. Well, if you're going to be faithful to the word of God, There will be times when rebuke is necessary. Exhort. This is the comforting, encouraging aspect of preaching. The word exhort means to come alongside one called alongside to help. It's the Greek word parakaleo, and it's the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. He is the one who comes alongside. He urges us. He encourages us. Christ is referred to as our advocate. That's the same root word there, 1 John 2:1. So we understand this as well, that yes, there is a need for reproof. That's the correcting aspect of the convincing aspect of preaching. There is a need for rebuke, which is the correcting aspect of preaching. There's the need, though, also for exhortation, which is that comforting and encouraging aspect of preaching. God's people need encouragement. You say, well, how do we get the balance of all those three right? Well, I think just by preaching faithfully through the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you get a good balance. The Bible gives the balance. You come to a rebuking passage of Scripture, a hard-hitting passage of Scripture, and you preach it with God's help. Then you come to a more encouraging passage of Scripture, perhaps, and preach that, and it meets the need of the hour. But in a sense, a good message needs all three. To convince people about what the Word of God says, to show them they're wrong, to rebuke, to exhort. These are all good elements that should be coming through a message. And by the way, you can get encouraged from a rebuke. You can get encouraged from reproof. There are people here in the church, the harder I preach, the more they love it. Our dear secretary, when it's a particularly hard message, hard-hitting message, I can count on it. That was a cracker today, Pastor. She's just beaming. Loves it. You can get encouraged from rebuke. People who have a heart for the truth, by the way, don't mind a good rebuking message. Don't mind reproof. It comes back to the heart of the hearer, doesn't it? The desire for the truth. If you're committed to the truth above all else, even if it hurts, your heart will respond and reach out to the Word of God. So we have a threefold approach and a twofold accompaniment. Notice that there are two principles, there are two governing principles that are to accompany each of these three with all long-suffering and doctrine. With all long-suffering and doctrine. So whether we are reproving, it needs to be with long-suffering and doctrine. Whether we are rebuking, it needs to be with long-suffering and doctrine. Whether we are exhorting, it needs to be with long-suffering and doctrine. So long-suffering and doctrine are to accompany all of those three. What is long-suffering? It's patience. Patience and endurance. It means patience with the people you're preaching to. And sometimes, I remember when I first started pastoring, you feel like you've had a good day of preaching on Sunday, and maybe you hit some things, and you just expect that because you preached about the need to come Wednesday night, that come Wednesday night everyone's going to show up, because after all, the Lord help you, and you preach with boldness and with some fire, and you come Wednesday night and nothing's changed. It's just the same group again. Long suffering's needed, patience. And over the weeks and the months, finally the penny drops for some. Next thing, they turn up. But patience is needed. Think about some of the prophets in the Old Testament who had long ministries with very little change in the people. You need long suffering, don't you? To be faithful to the Lord when you're preaching God's word day in, day out, and there seems to be such little results. Long-suffering is needed, whether it's reproving, rebuking, or exhorting. Long-suffering is needed there. There needs to be patience. Patience to stick it out faithfully in a ministry. Patience with the people. Then there needs to be doctrine. That points to the need for sound biblical content as our basis, not human opinion. So that's very, very important. I've heard messages where we were sharply reproved, I think maybe a little bit in the flesh, and it was more on the basis of the preacher's own opinion. His own preferences about how he thought things should be done. That is not the basis for reproof and rebuke. Reproof and rebuke must come out of the Word of God. That's why I like the expository method, because it gives tremendous authority behind reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. Because as you exposit the Word of God, then springs out the application. We go from exposition to application. As you unfold the Word of God and what it means, the rebuke and the reproof and the exhortation come out very naturally from the exposition of the Word of God. And so that's very important. We don't just take necessarily an idea and get up and blast the people. No, as we preach the Word of God, as we unfold the doctrines of the Word of God, we then reprove and rebuke and exhort. Doctrine. Sound biblical content as the basis. The word doctrine also points to the fact that we are to be teachers as preachers. There must be content in our message. Good preaching has both preaching and teaching. And so this is the method for preaching. Notice number four, and lastly, the motivation for preaching. The motivation for preaching. Verse three. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The word for connects verse 3 and 4 with the command of verse 2. It's basically saying because. So Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come. So this is the motivation for preaching. It's adding to that sense of urgency. Not are we to be conscious of the fact that we are going to give an account to God, verse 1, but it's also the need of the hour and the fact that our world and this age is moving in an apostate direction that should motivate the preacher to be faithful while there is time. Paul essentially is saying here, preach the word because apostasy is coming. This time that is coming would be characterized by two things. Number one, a resistance to truth. Verse 3 again, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're there, aren't we? The time will come. This is a prophecy. In many ways, that time began back even in the apostolic age. At the start of the church age, the seeds of apostasy were there. But we can see the picture as this age progresses, as we move towards the return of Christ, we find increasing apostasy. That's the opposite, by the way, to the Kingdom Now people, who have the idea that as we lead up to the coming of Christ, the whole world's going to experience revival, the whole world's going to get better, and there's going to be almost this kingdom of Christ on earth ready for him to return. That's not the picture in the Bible. The Bible makes very clear that as this church age progresses, the last days will be characterized by apostasy, departure from the faith, a resistance to truth. A spirit of resistance to the truth. They will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure there means to bear with, to tolerate, to put up with. Basically, we're living in a day today where people will not put up with sound doctrine. That's where we're at. Not endure sound doctrine. This apostasy we see coming will culminate in the one world false religious harlot of Revelation 17 and 18 in the tribulation period. That's the direction of apostate Christendom. That's the direction of this age. And so this is to impress further upon us the need to preach, because that time is coming. Again, as I said before, between the apostasy out there and the flock of God in here stands the preacher. And he is to preach the word of God in view of that fact that the apostasy is coming. Listen, if we do not boldly proclaim the truth of God's word, our people will be swept away by the tides of apostasy. You're the line of defense, preacher, in the pulpit to stand between the apostasy and the people. Now, why do they do this? Why is there that resistance to the truth? Well, the Bible tells us there in verse 3, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What is it that drives these individuals to the false teachers? Well, it's their lusts. It's their lusts. After their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The word after here is the word kata in the Greek, meaning according to. So in other words, they seek out teachers that will teach them in a way that is in accordance with, in conformity to their lusts. In other words, they do not want their sinful nature and their sinful lusts confronted by a genuine man of God preaching from the Word of God. Now, may I just say, I've observed that people are very good at giving a spiritual veneer for why they're leaving a good, solid Bible preaching church. Because after all, it's human nature, isn't it? We don't want to be thought bad of. Well, the reason why we feel we need to go to this other church down here is because, well, you know, we just feel a bit concerned about a few things that you were preaching. No, the real reason is there was a head-on collision between the pulpit and your lusts. That was the issue. You want to go to a church that's mediocre and lukewarm, that doesn't stand too strongly for certain things, so you can have your religiosity and not have your lusts disturbed. They heap to themselves teachers. This word heap means to heap up, to accumulate in piles. You get the picture there. You pile up a pile of leaves, or you pile up bark chips or something else. You see, they actually, this is the initiative here is on the part of the people who have these itching ears. They heap to themselves. They go out in search of multiple teachers who will confirm their lusts and will not confront them. You say, how do they find so many? Well, those sorts of teachers are in abundant supply, may I say. Those sorts of preachers, those sorts of teachers are in abundant supply. And if you can't see that today in the mass media, I don't know how you will, but this is the case today. The airwaves are dominated, aren't they, by these kinds of ministries. You can find an abundance of preachers and teachers out there who will never confront you about your sin, who will never make you feel uncomfortable, who will always just simply make you feel good. They are in abundant supply. May I say, what is not in abundant supply today is faithful preachers of the truth. A faithful preacher of the truth is a rarity, and may I just say, not to be taken for granted. And that's not an attempt here to pat ourselves on the back. I'm simply saying, if you have a preacher who is a genuine man of God, who endeavor with all of his heart as best he can to stand up and open the Word of God and preach it to you, and have the courage to preach it to you, and have the courage to preach things that run him into hot water, you should be thankful for that. Don't take it for granted. And think of Micaiah, the son of Imlah. In 1 Kings 22, imagine that, 400 prophets, all prepared to tell Ahab what he wanted to hear. May I just say, we don't come to church to hear what we want to hear, we come to church to hear what we need to hear. One man amongst 400, willing to say God's word after their own lusts. They seek these teachers having itching ears. Now, this is what's so wrong, isn't it, with the church growth movement, espoused by men like Rick Warren, where the felt needs of the people are placed at front and center of the church's priorities. Do you understand what I'm saying there? The felt needs. Basically, whatever you want, we'll give it to you. But that's exactly what this verse is talking about. People who seek out ministries and preachers who will simply confirm them in their lusts, or at least not touch their lusts. Itching ears. It shows this appetite for the tingling and the tantalizing. Something to soothe their itch. You know, we're living in a day today, aren't we, where there's this itch, constant itch for change. That the drift is on, isn't it? Constant itch for change. People who don't seem to be able to endure a sound ministry and just be faithful under the sound of the Word of God year in, year out. This itch for something new, this itch for change. I think that whole lustful appetite is being fueled by the digital world in an extreme way today, and social media. It just plays right into that carnality that is in each one of us, to just pump our fleshly desires and our fleshly appetites. And as preachers, we need to stand against that. Isaiah 38 through 10. The Lord said to concerning Israel, He said, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, listen, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Do you know what they're actually saying? Not just tell us smooth things that make us feel good, tell us lies. Tell us lies. Tell us smooth things, but don't tell us right things. Isn't that the culture we live in today? Diversity means we can accept anything except the truth. You can have any opinion you want to have except the right thing. You can say anything you want to say about your lifestyle and your sinful choices, but the only thing that is not allowed is the truth. And sometimes, may I say, the problem is not always on the part of preachers. We understand that many preachers today are compromising, but sometimes the problem can be in the pew, where the pew is calling for a different kind of ministry. And they want something new, they want something different, and they're constantly pressurizing and pushing the preacher. And every time the preacher gets up and preaches something absolute from the Word of God, they chafe and they spit and they fight and they kick and they try and move the man of God off of the Word of God onto what they want. There's a message for you in that too. Don't try and push the preacher off of the Word of God. Don't try and pressurize the preacher to forsake the old paths of truth. Appreciate it. Jeremiah 5:31 says this, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." Listen to this, shocking. "And my people love to have it so." The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Why? Well, because smooth things, deceits, lies, they don't challenge me. I can sit there. You know, you can roost in a cold church for years and it's not going to bother you. If you're in a church that's cold and lukewarm and half dead, and sometimes independent Baptist churches can be like that, they can be cold, lukewarm, half dead, you can sit there week after week and month after month and tick your religious duty box and hardly ever be moved. A lot of people like that can roost in a cold church, in a dead church. But let the pulpit get fiery, let the Word of God be preached with faithfulness, and all of a sudden, those people who have been roosting there and sitting there and soaking there and souring there and sitting in front of their television sets for year after year, basking in the blue light of the screen instead of in the light of the truth of the Word of God, all of a sudden they rise up in anger against a preacher, because all of a sudden now they're being confronted about their lustful living. Just scratch me where I itch. When asked by a newspaper reporter in 2003 about the success of Hillsong, Brian Houston said, quote, "We are scratching people where they are itching." One has the man even read his own Bible, that he basically, his quotation fulfills the very thing the Bible predicts, that they will, after their own lust, will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The time is coming where there is a resistance to the truth, a regard for false teachers. You say, what is our response as preachers to be to that situation? What are we to do? Well, stand up to it. Stand up to it and preach the word of God. Regard for false teachers. And then finally, a rejection of truth. Look at verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, I want you to notice something I hadn't seen before until I studied this again this week. It says, they shall turn away, then notice this, and shall be turned. They shall turn away and shall be turned. The first part is the individual's choice. The second part, it's in the passive voice, it's they're being acted upon. They've lost control of what they're doing. They make the choice to turn away from the truth, and because they've made that choice, they shall be turned. It means to cause to turn aside. It's in the passive voice. Those who turn from the truth shall be turned unto fables. To reject the truth is a very dangerous thing. Because once you have turned your ears away from the truth in the direction of falsehood, you really don't set the limits of how far you might go. You choose to stubbornly refuse the truth and to turn away from the truth, but you then place yourself under the powerful influences of heresy and error, and there is no telling where you will end up. That's why I'm very concerned about former preacher friends of mine who have deviated on certain doctrines, because I guarantee you it won't end there. It's going to go further, and if you're going to throw the reins on the neck of heresy, be prepared to be taken for a ride. You may make the choice to turn your ears, but then you shall be turned unto fables. To set your sail in the direction of false doctrine, to allow the winds of heresy and the winds of false doctrine to fill your sails, is a very perilous thing. You might be surprised as the years roll by how far down and far away you end up from the moorings of truth you left. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Shall be turned unto fables. What does this all mean for preachers? Well, we're to preach the word in light of these things. We're to preach while there is opportunity. We're to preach the truth. To see our people rescued from these winds of apostasy, these flood tides of apostasy that are crashing over the churches. Preach the word of God. Great need of the hour is for faithful preachers of the word. Church member, what's your attitude to preaching? Are you thankful for a preacher who's faithful to God's word? Do you have the right attitude to the time of preaching? And then as preachers, what's our attitude to preaching as a preacher? What's motivating you? Who are you preaching for? Do we have an eternal perspective or a temporal perspective? These are all things we need to come to terms with tonight. But the great need for the hour is for old paths preaching. The right mindset. The fact that we're going to stand before God. The mandate, the command there to be a herald. The method and the motivation. God, give us more men like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and for the patience of your people in hearing it tonight. Father, we pray that you would raise up more faithful preachers of the Word of God. Lord, for those who have been called to this great task, keep us faithful, Lord. The winds of apostasy blow strongly today, Lord, and we feel the pressure, the temptation to compromise. Lord, I pray you'd keep us faithful to your word. Bless our graduates, Lord, who have all expressed a testimony that they feel called to be preachers of your word. We pray that they would resolve in their hearts, with your grace and your help, to be mighty men in the word of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.